Well, last week we began this new series on men and women, and it's been neat to see the response. A number of you have made comments about it and asked questions and showed interest in kind of where we're going with this. So last week I introduced it. This week Rachel's going to have the next message, and then I will wrap it up next Sunday. But I'm excited to be able to introduce Rachel. Most of you know her. We will have been married for 18 years in August. Woo-hoo! It's hard to believe, but 18 years. And 15 years ago today, we were at the hospital for the birth of our first child, our son Henry. He is 15 years old today, so that time has flown. And thank you, Henry, for playing the piano over this morning. We're very proud. But we share a lot together, Rachel and I, and we often talk about that. We share together in the leadership of our home, and we certainly each have areas of focus, things that we kind of realize we each do well. And I always thought preaching was my thing, but she has shown clearly that it's her thing as well. And I'm so glad that Rachel has agreed to deliver this message today. And I want everyone to welcome Rachel as she comes to bring God's word to us today.
If I do well today, it is due to Keith tutoring me the last couple weeks. So he's been a great source of info, and it's been fun to work on this project together. Some of the conversations we've had about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. These are things you don't usually talk about or put into words, but it's forced us to kind of articulate what it is we really think, which has been interesting even in our marriage. To me, it's put words to what we've known in our hearts for many years. So I'd like to start today just with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And I pray that as I preach these words, that they will be your words and not mine. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to those who hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I think that to be a woman today, in today's culture, it can be a very confusing thing. And hear so many mixed messages from the world around us. I believe that when we look to these sources like Facebook or YouTube or internet articles for guidance, it's only going to be leading to confusion and depression. And I've seen many women even riddled with shame as they see how they maybe don't measure up to these standards they see, which are usually fairly fake standards anyway. I would like to make it very clear that what I want to give you today is not one more opinion about what women should do or should not do. I feel like we even sometimes see this in the church creep up, that we counteract what the world says and then we make our own legalistic rules. So instead, what I would like to do, I want to encourage all of us, men and women alike, to root our thinking on femininity in the Word of God in such a way that we're going to be protected from the onslaught of lies that we hear and that we often absorb from the world. So I want to say that one more time. We want to root our thinking in God's word so that we can be protected from the lies we hear from this world. So to do this today, I'm going to look at three characteristics that the Bible attributes to women. Okay, this is certainly not a comprehensive list. As we all know, we women are complex. So, but I think it's going to give us a good solid foundation to help us combat those lies from the enemy and get us going on the right path. The first characteristic that I'm going to address that God has uniquely endowed on women is our ability to nurture. Our bodies, our physical bodies, speak to this truth. We are uniquely created to grow and bear and feed children. I know, it's a radical statement today, isn't it? The scripture I was brought to mind in thinking about this is Psalms 139, 13 and 14, where the psalmist says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So this passage, and rightfully so, is usually used to discuss the sanctity of life. But there's a simple statement in verse 13 that is profound and not usually emphasized. And that is, you knit me together in my mother's womb. God did not just create the baby. He also created the womb that the unborn baby resides in. And he sanctified this as a good and holy calling for women when he himself became a helpless embryo who was knit together in the depths of Mary's body, born in a humble stable, and then nursed at her breast. So we know it's important. Nurturing, however, I think it's more than just a biological process. And I would be really remiss to say that giving birth to and nurturing a biological child is the only or even main way that women nurture. Rather, I think that giving birth to a child is a picture. It's a physical picture, a beautiful picture of what all women are called to do, whether they have or maybe even can have biological children or not. This is not just a message for women who have given birth, so let me clarify that right now. To demonstrate this, I want to turn to Isaiah 54, 1 through 2. So if you have a Bible and want to, you can. I'm going to be skipping around in Scripture a little bit. So if you want to just listen, that's fine, but I'm going to be in Isaiah 54 for a minute. To give a little background, in the chapter before, Isaiah 53, we're given that well-known prophetic description of the coming of Christ. So this prophecy foretells Jesus' great suffering when he died on the cross, and the fact that he did so because of our sin. So then immediately after that chapter is done, a great chapter if you haven't read it, I would recommend it, comes Isaiah 54, where we have Israel's joyful response to what will come because of the Messiah's work on the cross. So I'm going to read that to you now, just Isaiah 54, 1 through 2. Says, "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and stretch your stakes." So in the culture at that time, they did understand that bearing children was important, which is very good, but unfortunately, they saw it as one of the very few purposes that women had. To be barren was considered a deep shame. Now, I know that infertility today is still an incredible hardship that many families face, but in Old Testament times, it was beyond devastating. It was so hard for those women because they were considered worthless at that point. So because of this, Isaiah uses this barrenness as a picture of what the gospel does. The gospel takes what was broken and makes it even better than it was before. So Israel was broken and barren, but because of what Jesus was going to do, there would be new and even better life in Christ, and Israel would be restored. This is the gospel. This is the new life we can have in Jesus Christ. So I believe that it logically would follow that because of the gospel, a woman's amazing ability to nurture becomes even more important. Yeah, we still can bear children and nurture them, but now it's not just a physical reality that sometimes doesn't work. It's also spiritual. So I think this gives great hope to all women, married, unmarried, having children, not having children, because this is something that all Christian women are gifted in some way. So the question I would like to challenge myself with is this: how am I pouring into the lives of those around me? Am I pulling people around me towards Christ the way a mother draws in her newborn baby? Because I believe we can all do that. I'm really encouraged and have been for many years by the way I see the women in our church doing this. I am blessed by the way I see each one of us doing this with your own creativity and personality involved. So, and just in thinking of some examples, I see Ashley doing this, being the joyful light of Christ to the foster children in Lucas County. I see Mary Haynes doing this as she relentlessly prays for us. I see Christy Roars doing this when she pours into the lives of her students. And you can see in each of those women, it's diverse. They're not doing the same thing. They don't have the same life. And it would be true for each woman here. I see the way that you've impacted me and my children. And I guess the climax of that is the way I've seen my own mom. As she made it her life's work to bear and nurture and educate my brothers and my sisters and me, and made sure we understood the good news of Jesus. And this is something even as she's older now that she continues to do with her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And as I could say, my list, it could go on and on. So thank you for that. So here in characteristic one, we see we are uniquely able to nurture and that we're not only equipped for this in a biological sense, but in a much, much deeper way spiritually. Which leads me to my second point, or my second sermon, if you want to call it that. That God has uniquely described in his word the gift of women as being, or he has described as feminine the gift of wisdom. So if you look at, especially going through scriptures, especially if you look in Proverbs, every time he talks about wisdom, it's referred to as a woman, which I like. That's awesome. The most obvious example of this is at the end of Proverbs in chapter 31. This chapter, if you've been in church world for a while, it's kind of controversial. So that's why I picked it, because I wanted to redeem it a little bit. I was privileged last year to attend a women's retreat put on by Liberty Bible Church in Chesterton, Indiana. I went there with a friend of mine. And the speaker had a message on this chapter that really helped me to see it more clearly. She pointed out that this is not a checklist of what women should do or a measuring stick by which men can hold us up to. No. It's just a poem. It's a poem that personifies wisdom as a woman. So it's actually, if you look at the Hebrew, which I did not, I don't speak Hebrew, but this is what the commentary said. It is written alphabetically in a language is a support, sort of like a list of all the things a heroic woman could do. So let me emphasize, it is not saying one woman should do all these things in the poem on the same day. So just as a disclaimer there. I'm not going to read the whole thing today. I'm going to take sections out of it, but if you want to go back and read it, it's a good chapter to read. So this it's taking selections between verses 10 and verse 30. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The note I have in my Bible from that message says, go after wisdom. I saw it there when I was looking. And I like that. When we as women of God seek him out, what he can do with us is amazing. We don't have to strive to do all these things. Instead, when we wholeheartedly seek him out and when we wholeheartedly fear him in a healthy way, you can sit back and be amazed at the adventures he'll take you on. The Christian life is not boring. I can attest to that. My life has been very adventurous following him. Now, men, of course, I can't leave you out, can and should pursue wisdom as well. And I don't think the Proverbs is saying that wisdom is exclusively female or that you cannot gain from this chapter. But I do believe that as women, we have been given by God a unique ability to intuitively understand people and apply wisdom. I think we see this in Proverbs 31, in the references about how other people feel about or relate to this woman. It says her husband trusts her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Why? Why do they do this? I think because, among other things, she speaks wisdom, and she's kind to them. She has something to say, and they want to listen. It is interesting to see here that the ability to nurture and the characters of wisdom, they start overlapping. So when I think when we're dedicated to God, He takes our ability to nurture, kind of stirs it up with wisdom, and gives us our good intuition. And this intuition allows us to speak into the lives of those around us in a really unique way. So as I was trying to think of a biblical character that exemplifies this, I thought of the character of Abigail. This is kind of hidden in the Bible in 1 Samuel 25. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read that, but once again, good reading if you want to look at it. You're going to find in this situation Abigail caught in this really difficult situation between her foolish husband and David, who is angry because of the way the foolish husband acts. So she's stuck between these two men. And we see, because of her intuitive wisdom, she's able to defuse this large-scale attack on her home that David was planning. And if you read the story, you'll see how God honored her for her quick thinking and wise words. So it's a good example of a woman's intuition. So far we've seen, one, God has granted women with the ability to nurture. And two, God honors us by referring to us as being wise. And I would, though, venture to say that I think one of Satan's most lethal attacks against us, and when I say us, I mean men and women, comes in this third characteristic that I'm going to present. So the third characteristic that God has granted women is beauty. Women, all women, are beautiful. Just sit on that for a minute. We are beautiful. God created us, and that is who He made us to be. And yet sin has come in and perverted our thinking about what is beautiful. Sadly, the beauty of women has been stereotyped to only include certain kinds of women. And probably most of us don't fall in that incredibly narrow idea. And even more, the perversion of womanly beauty has been the catalyst for sin and addiction and abuse throughout the history of the world. I think we see this when women obsess over their looks, sometimes to the point of harming themselves. We see this when we wrongly flaunt our beauty, or even when we hide it because of fear or shame in ourselves. I think we see it that men struggle with this when they fall prey to pornography and sexual sin, seeking beauty in all the wrong places. This is not from us wanting too much of beauty. Rather, it's ignorance about what beauty actually is. We fall prey to the world's ideas, and it's not even accurate. I am so thankful that the Bible speaks to this issue. If we look closely at God's words and let them direct our thinking, we're going to find that it makes the world's ideas of beauty lose their powerful hold over us. So I want to give you three pictures of a beautiful woman from Scripture that I think, if you kind of take as a whole, gives us a taste of what true beauty is that combats the driveling, pathetic ideas that the world offers you. So here's picture one. I'm going to be adventurous and go to the book of the Song of Solomon. I don't preach about that too much, but it's a great book. This is another poem. So I love how when the Bible's trying to describe women, they can't use regular language. They got use poetry, so I think that's great. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the beginning of it, verses 4 and 5, and then the last two verses, 9 and 10. It says, "You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother. Pure to her who bore her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" I like that description. These are the words of a husband to his bride. And I believe that this is the true description of every woman. especially one who is part of a Christian marriage. As a Christian marriage comes to maturity, this is how a husband should see his wife, and this is how she should be willing to view herself if she ever is really thinking about herself at all. So there's, you see this, I mean, it's beautiful, but there's like this confidence, this strength, and there's this deep mutual respect. It's a really beautiful passage. So this leads us to 1 Peter 3:3-4, often also a kind of misunderstood passage. But when you put it together with the Song of Solomon, I think it gets a little bit, we get a little better picture. So this comes from 1 Peter, and he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." I remember hearing this when I was a kid, and I really liked braiding my hair. I think God was trying to work in me some gifts for all the braiding I have to do now. And I was kind of like, well, why can't I braid my hair? I didn't really understand. On the website Desiring God, John Piper had this audio transcript entitled Feminine Beauty in God's Eyes that has been helpful to me in articulating what this passage is saying. So he explains that Peter is not trying to say stop wearing jewelry or styling your hair any more than he's saying not to wear clothes, because you notice clothes is on the list too. It's okay to do these things, but he says rather that these should not be the focus of a woman. This is not your main focus. Rather, our focus should be on the hidden person of our hearts. So Piper says this, I love this quote. He said, the real you is not your face. The real you is the hidden person. It is being a person. Let me repeat that. The real you is not your face. The real you is the hidden person. It is being a person. This statement is very freeing and convicting. So in picture number two, we see real beauty is not dependent on your makeup, your clothes, your size, your hair color, your facial features, but who you are in Christ and how you develop your inner character. Okay, I was afraid I lost a page of my sermon, but I didn't. That's good. Okay. Picture number three comes from Psalms 144:12. And this is a picture of a younger woman or a girl. It says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. So I have four daughters. And, okay, I find great joy in looking at their beautiful faces. I like braiding their hair. I like dressing them up. It's a fun part of being a mom for me. But I want something more for them than merely being decorative. Maybe that's why I love this prayer that David prays for the daughters of Israel. He said, I'm going to read it one more time. He said, may our daughters be like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Those pillars are decorative. I mean, can you think of some of the big buildings that you've seen or palaces? They're beautiful, but they're also essential to the structure of that great palace. That's how we should pray for, and that's how we should see our girls, and that's how we should teach them to see themselves. They're beautiful, yes, but they also have important work to do. We need them. So I believe as we put these three characteristics together of beauty, and nurture, and wisdom, we get a clear idea about what God intended for us as women in this world. Some might say these ideas about femininity are narrow, or maybe restrictive, or even offensive. But I truly believe the exact opposite. It's the world that's narrow and legalistic. They're the ones who are constantly harping on us about what we should do, and how we should act, and what we can say. The world is the one trying to make us act like men and putting pressure on us to do everything and be everything. Instead, when we live in Christ, we're truly free. You're free to nurture how God made you to nurture. You're free to speak God's wisdom. We need it. And you're free to be truly beautiful, because you already are. I want to conclude with the promise that Jesus himself gives from Matthew 11, 28 through 29. And this isn't just for women, or it wasn't written that way, but I think so many of us are tired, and maybe not even physically, but we're worn out trying to be enough and do enough. That's not Jesus' way. That's not from the church. That's not the gospel. This is what it says. This is the truth of God's word. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word that guides us. And I thank you for this community that has held me up and helped me grow up and supported me in becoming a woman and made me confident. And I pray that as we move forward, that we'll do this for our daughters here in this church, and for that we will lift up the girls in our community in prayer, that they will know the truth of your gospel and be free. In your name we pray. Amen.